Ooh, rush of wind. This wild, wild, wild altar that Shesh made, very indicative of it. I love the rush of wind. It was a violent wind. There were tongues of fire, tongues resting on the disciples, the 12. What's there not to like about this? You know, last Sunday was Pride Sunday, so I and much of the congregation were there, so we weren't able to celebrate Pentecost, so we decided that it was probably okay with God if we just delayed it a week. I didn't want to miss out on my first time being here leading worship as your called pastor of this wonderful, wonderful occasion. You know, when reading the verses from the book of Acts, which we just heard, thank you so much, it's almost impossible not to think of another story in a different book of the Bible that's also about language and communication. Tell me what that might be. Tower of Babel, that's right. I don't know about you, but there's something about the Tower of Babel story that's always appealed to me. There's a lot in those few verses, just loaded with meaning and can be taken from different perspectives and interpreted in many different ways. I was always disappointed that they didn't get to finish the tower. I wanted to see what it would have looked like. Even the highest buildings in the world today don't come anywhere near what those guys had planned. You know, I'm thinking of the Petronas Towers in Kuala Lumpur, the Empire State Building, and now the new Freedom Tower, also in New York. Of course, it's not actually about making a tower to heaven, but as a kid sitting in my country church, a kid who liked to make things and make sand and mud castles, it was a huge disappointment. I still get resentful when reading it. But now it's because I imagine the time before the tower as a kind of utopia, where, as it says in the text, the whole earth had one language. One language. In Genesis, these people had a common identity formed out of their shared language, and they knew that that gave them power. They were united and worked together to build the tower as a way of holding their community together. They were afraid they were going to be dispersed and separated from one another. They were afraid they'd lose their power. They thought that by going upward into the heavens, they could keep that from happening. But God knew better. God usually does. God knew that to thrive, they would have to disperse, that they'd multiply and prosper, they would have to spread out over the land. So what they were afraid of, being scattered and dispersed, they put so much energy into it, they drew it to them. Just like all of us. You know, when we fear something, we put so much energy into imagining what that was like and spending time with that, that eventually, often, we draw it to us. We draw our fears to us. That's just what they did. Now, there's a commentary in the Talmud. The Talmud are the oral teachings of the Torah. And in it, the revered Rabbi Levi said, "In its foreboding, the generation that was to be dispersed was like a woman who said to her husband, 'In a dream, I saw you divorcing me.' The husband replied, 'Why only in a dream? Here is your bill of divorce.'" So God did scatter them. And he did this by, as the text said, confusing their language so that they will not understand each other's speech. This is a part that really annoys me. Because I think it would be so wonderful to live in a world where we could understand everyone, no matter who they are or where they live. You know, I think of times in my own life when I've been in situations with people whom I was not able to speak to because of the language barrier. When I was in like 20, 21 years old, I went to Germany the first time because my mother was German, had come to the United States after the war with my father, and I went to meet my family. I had learned some German as a child and then had studied it at the university. Unfortunately, my grandparents had been dead for a couple of years, but I had a half-sister there from my mother's first marriage, and I'd never met her. And so I went to visit her, and it was a wonderful, wonderful reunion. And during my stay, one of my cousin Ilse, was getting married. And Germans, at least from my family, throw huge weddings that go on for a few days. And when I first went to the pre-wedding reception, and everyone was sitting in a huge rectangle on long tables, I was escorted from table to table to meet my family. Many of my great aunts and uncles were still alive. Both my grandparents had huge families, and so I met all of them, and I met my cousins. But the older ones couldn't speak German. They spoke a dialect called Plattdeutsch. It doesn't sound anything like German, and I would speak to them in my Hochdeutsch, my High German. They couldn't understand me, and they would reply to me in their Plattdeutsch, and I couldn't understand them. A few days after the wedding, one of my great uncles, my Uncle Johann, contacted my sister saying that he wanted to spend an afternoon with me, having lunch and then walking on the beach. Uncle Johann was one of the older of his brothers and sisters and had trouble walking. He had many other difficulties. And over lunch and then walking on the beach, we tried to communicate but couldn't because of this language barrier. It was very difficult for me and I felt badly, but we ended up just walking together, walking in silence. How about you? Have you ever been in a situation, anything like that, where you so wanted to understand somebody or been someplace? I know some people go to North Africa or the Mideast and they go to these big bazaars and all these shopkeepers rush out at them shouting and saying things and we don't know what they're saying or what they want other than they probably want to sell something to us, right? And I always hear people when they go to India and other places in the developing world where there is poverty and they're surrounded by children who don't acknowledge those barriers of race and ethnicity and language, and when the children wanting to communicate with them. So what does that feel like to you when you can't communicate? What are some of the emotions that come up? Help me out here. Anyone? Frustration. Anything else? Anxiety, yeah. Say it again. Sadness, yeah, thank you. Apprehension. Yeah, all these things. So we're standing there or sitting there with these feelings. You know, but we don't even have to be dealing with people who speak a different language for us to not understand them. I know sometimes you will have had this experience also. I'll have trouble with my computer, my laptop, or my iPhone or something. I'll have to call for help, and I get connected to a call center, right? Bangladesh, India, the Philippines, something like that. And those people speak English. But I'll have trouble understanding them. Anyone else have this experience? Yeah. I mean, even within our own country, I know lots of people who have trouble understanding others, and not because we don't share a common language, because we do, but because of our unfamiliarity with groups that are different from ourselves, you know, which are based on ethnicities or cultures which we have been isolated from, especially in our privilege oftentimes, or we've held them to be inferior or so different from ourselves that we have separated themselves from our own fellow citizens. So it makes me think, well, what is it that makes us unable to understand another person or another culture, to not be able to communicate with them? What are those barriers? Are you with me? I'm sorry? Common experience. Yeah, definitely. That's one of them. We have preconceptions about what other people are supposed to be like, and then when they don't match up to those, they don't live up to those, we don't understand them. We go into situations with our own prejudices, do we not? You know, we do. I do. I'm constantly working on those things of what those people are and what they want. We go into situations with other people supposedly trying to understand them, but we bring our own fears with us into those situations, which then makes us unable to hear. I have seen that, and especially with our sisters and brothers of color, where people I have known go into those communities and suddenly are afraid because they have brought their lifetime of prejudice and all that baggage with them, and then they can't hear. Even when people are just trying to say hello, their fear keeps them. And we have our personal agendas. Sometimes think of a meeting sometimes you go into, right? And you know what you want in that meeting, if it's at work or if it's maybe even at church or in the community in a secular organization. And because you're so wed to an outcome, to what you want, that you can't hear, you can't engage in dialogue with someone else who's trying to tell you what it is their dream is, what their goal is. And then sometimes it's just our social position, as we call it, or our status that puts up a barrier to communication. I think of how historically in this country and through much of the world, how many conflicts could have been avoided if we'd been able to communicate and dialogue with people. But because of the language barrier or because of the things I just listed, we aren't able to. And we jump into the fray, into a conflict. We make things worse, and we even go to war because we haven't been able to hear. We haven't been able to listen. So, what a relief to read the Pentecost story today, and to know that it is possible to understand others and to communicate, even if we don't speak the same language. That the Holy Spirit makes it possible for diverse peoples to understand one another. In Genesis, God created disunity among the people by taking away their ability to speak to one another. But now in Acts, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, makes this right. So let's look at the text together. I know you have it in front of you, not everyone, but maybe you could share, okay? So one of the first lines says that they were together in one place. One place. It's talking about the disciples. But are not we, all of us who live in this world, on this earth, in one place? Are we not? We have nowhere else to go. We're all right here. Just as they were all in one place, we as humanity are in one place. And then going on, it says, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Can you imagine that? You're just sitting at home one evening, hanging out, maybe, you know, eating a little something, having a glass of wine, and then suddenly, you know, there's all this wind, there's all this violence in this home. Anybody ever been caught in a sudden big windstorm? I mean, this is the West, right? You have windstorms, right? Disorienting, right? Don't you get disoriented because the wind is going and you suddenly lose a sense of where you are, right? I've been hearing about these, what are they called? Microbursts? That's what you have here, right? These microbursts that one minute it'll be sunny and calm, and then the clouds come in and the winds come in and everything is all crazy, and boom, and then it goes away. On Monday, the Pastoral Relations Committee and I went to Keith Guernsey's cabin up in Lamb's Canyon, my first time out of the city. It was wonderful. And he was talking about this, and he pointed out a tree to us, this huge Douglas fir, I believe, the ones that are like this, that old, heavy, big, huge tree, that a microburst came in, and boom, the tree went down. So that's what we're talking about here in this story from the Pentecost, this wind. And I also like, it says in the text that it filled the entire house. The wind filled the entire house. So if we like extrapolate that, how about if that wind fills the whole world? That wind fills the whole world today. And then it goes on to say, divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. How dramatic. I just love that. God loves special effects. But what does that mean? What are tongues of fire? What does fire do? Doesn't fire like give us impetus? You know, like if you ever been doing a planned burn somewhere, I don't know if any of you, I've done this, and then the fire comes up and it like, ooh, it makes me move over here, right? I feel the heat, I see it coming up, it's bright, it's light, it makes me move, it makes me do something. And also, what else does fire do? This would be like chemistry, I believe, I don't think physics. What does fire do? You have a substance and you add fire to it. What happens to it? It changes, right? The chemical composition, things happen, or it changes, or it becomes transformed. Tongues of fire, transforming. Okay, now look what's up next. It says, I love this. It says that they were all, meaning the 12, filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. Not just one of those guys, all right? Not just two or three, but all of them. Because when the Holy Spirit is at work, she is generous, okay? She is expansive, she is magnanimous. And the gifts are given to all, everyone that is there, when the Holy Spirit moves into a situation. And then, the last part of the reading, it says that the people who had gathered in Jerusalem heard them in their own languages speaking about God's deeds of power. God's deeds of power. Love that. The apostles weren't lecturing. They weren't delivering a lecture. They weren't gossiping. They weren't making small talk to each other. They were praising God. That's what came out of their mouths when the tongues of fire touched them and the room filled with wind. In the Greek, it's in the translation of the Greek, it says they were speaking about the mighty acts of God. And in some translations, it says the marvels of God. I love that. The marvels, the great deeds, the mighty acts of God. And that's when they were given that voice. That's what they said first. They praised God first, just like it is in the Psalms. No matter what happens in the Psalms, there's a lot of ugly, scary, mean, awful things happen in the Psalms, but they're always praising God. No matter what, they're praising God. I don't know about you, but I've never experienced anything like what's described here. Has anyone? No. I think I'd like to, but I'm not sure I could handle it. You know, a few times over the years going to Pentecostal churches, I've seen people speaking in tongues. But as for myself, no matter how inspired I have felt proclaiming the word, and no matter how present I felt the Holy Spirit to be, I've never spoken in tongues. At least that I know of. Today may be the day. So, what does the Pentecost story mean for us today? What does it mean today? What can we learn from this story today? I'll tell you. Three things. One, it is possible to understand and hear people who are different than us. Two, we have to want to. Three, we have to work at it. Okay, it's possible, but we have to want to, and we have to work at it. Everyone with me? Good. You know, when the Holy Spirit filled the disciples, I believe that what was already within them was ignited by the Holy Spirit. I really don't think it was an extraneous thing. I think it was the instigator, it was the spark. It turned on their ability they already had to communicate. And the same is true for us today. Residing within us are all manner of abilities, especially the ability to be empathetic, the ability to be compassionate, and the ability to communicate to everyone. We just have to allow the Holy Spirit to ignite us. How do we do that? Let me tell you. First, by listening to more than words. You know, we live in a culture that's all about words, right? But there's other ways to listen with more than to the language. We can listen with our whole bodies so that we can feel things, but especially to listen with our hearts. To listen with our hearts. The great Sufi poet Rumi said, and this is written on his tombstone, he must have believed it if he had asked for that to be put on his tombstone. And he said, "The heart has its own language. The heart knows 100,000 ways to speak." Truth. Truth. And then there are things that lie beneath words that hold even greater truths and deeper meanings than the words themselves. Agree? Agree? Yeah? Good. So let's use the call center as an example. Okay? So you're on the line and you have someone, even though they're speaking English, you just cannot understand them, right? You're frustrated, as people said, you have anxiety. You know, you have your agenda, you want this thing fixed, and you want it fixed now, correct? So, how about when we're in that situation, we stop listening with just our ears? Okay? They have all the time in the world, they're getting paid to do this. And then we stop listening with just our ears, and we allow ourselves to breathe. I forget to breathe all the time. But breathing will bring us back to our center. And then maybe say a prayer or a blessing. You know, like, "God, help me to understand my brother or sister on the line. Help me. Help me, God." Okay? And then practice a little empathy. Practice a little empathy. Try to visualize them. Give them a face. They're a real person. They're just not that voice. And then visualize them sitting in that cubicle in that huge call center in Bangalore, wherever it is. And then just for a moment, this can go very quickly, think of what their life must be like. You know, that maybe they're supporting an entire extended family. You know, or maybe they've clawed their way up out of the, you know, the farms and the subsistence farming to be able to do this. And they're just starting and it's their trial week. And if they don't do well, they're going to lose their job. You know, think of things like that. And then hold them in your heart just like you would someone you love. And listen to that sound through telecommunications linking the two of you. You'd be surprised how much better you'll be able to hear, how much better you'll be able to understand. And you know why? Because we've taken the focus off from ourselves and our little problem and allowed the Holy Spirit to work, to join us together. Now, this work is not easy. It's not easy. I just returned last evening from the Rocky Mountain Conference, the annual meeting in Grand Junction, Colorado. And I was there with Chuck Dillard and Glenn Brown and Terry Jewell, and it was tremendous. And the Board of Trustees, our Board of Trustees for the conference, has been working for 3 years reimagining what it is to be a conference. It's wonderful, holy work. And on Friday, they unveiled to everyone gathered there what they call the conference's big inspirational goal. Big inspirational goal. And there was a drum roll and everything, of course, because we all like to be dramatic. And it is this: be radically connected. Be radically connected. There's nothing about doing, it's all about being. And this is so applicable to what we're talking about today in Pentecost. In order to communicate and understand one another, especially those who are not in our own community or within our zone of comfort, we must become radically connected. And to do so, we must go to places that make us feel vulnerable, places that make us feel uncomfortable. As you all know, we live in a multiracial, multicultural, multireligious society, so must actively engage with those different from ourselves in order, through dialogue and friendships, develop competencies in these areas. At the very least, when we do this work, we will become tolerant of others. And at the very best, we will become accepting. And in the process, we will be forced to listen, forced to hear, to understand. We will learn new ways of communicating. We will be able to look the stranger in the eye, and even if they're speaking a different language, we will understand them. Stranger will become friend. We will learn how to coexist. We will avoid wars and conflicts. We will work together to heal our earth, to reverse global warming, to extend the rights and privileges of citizenship to all. We will learn new ways of being in covenant and in community. We will be able to really hear what it is our children and youth are trying to tell us. We will be able to listen in a new way to our elders and to really, really understand, all through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I wish I had known this years ago when I was walking on the beach in Germany with my great uncle Johann. If I had listened with my heart and not just with my ears, I would have felt what it was he was trying to tell me. And not just with his words, but with his presence, his just being with me. It wasn't until many years after his death that I found out that, in fact, he was my real grandfather. And that I would be the only grandson he would ever meet. His heart must surely have been trying to tell me this, if I had only been able to hear. Amen.